You were here. And in the third point this morning, many are called, but few are chosen. Ben challenged us to listen to Jesus, to submit to the authority of God's word, and not to be preoccupied with asking, am I chosen? Am I one of God's elect? Well, you note the sermon that I'm about to read, and this was prepared by the Reverend Steve Forwinder of Geelong, is titled, Are You Sure? And as we go through this passage in front of us this evening, you will hopefully see that this builds on the second point of Ben's sermon this morning of how we are to dress for the wedding feast. So I want to start by considering that great Reformed tradition, the home visit. So after that first mandatory cup of tea or coffee, as Steve says here, and I agree with him, you're expected to get down to business, aren't we? And the way is open to ask people some pretty personal questions about their spiritual lives. You know, a bit like this, at first the questions being asked can be rather tame. You know, have you been growing in your Christian life? Are you maturing in the faith? But Steve reflected on doing home visits, and he said later on in his ministry, he's sort of changed the way he opens a home visit, and I think I might borrow from him. And he becomes a lot more bolder and more direct, and he asks, are you sure you are a Christian? Do you know you will go to heaven when you die? And I'm sure you'll understand that if you ask that question, and if you're thinking about it this evening, you'll probably get a whole range of answers from those of us here. Maybe, I think so, or I hope so, or I don't know. Can anybody really know? Doesn't that go against our Christian modesty? Or, I'm not sure, but I don't think you can be sure either. And Steve says, although there are some who are absolutely sure of where they stood and where they were going, he found that among many Reformed people, there are various levels of uncertainty. So often there's not the assurance that he had hoped to find, as we confessed in Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer one. And then he recalls the story of when he had just shifted to Geelong, and he made a question of assurance became even more complex in his mind, because he says his family hadn't been there for long, and the Mormons knocked on the door. And they weren't your regular, predictable kind of Mormons. They weren't dressed in suits. They weren't males from America. They were two young Australian women, disarming, friendly kind of people. And Steve says that they were soon discussing spiritual matters. And he recalls that it was a very open, a very honest discussion. And so at one point he asked them a very personal question. He looked at one of them in the eye and said, if you were to die tonight, would God let you into his heaven? Absolutely, she said. Why? Purely by his grace. Well, you could knock us over with a feather there, couldn't you? Because, hang on, Mormons aren't supposed to say that kind of thing, are they? And then Steve says he thinks back to all those Reformed people who have heard the gospel for years and years and have yet never managed such a clear and sound answer. And he says it seemed to put his theology into a spin dryer, and all thoughts and possibilities are whirling about in his head. And then he recalls something about Cardinal Newman, who had converted to Catholicism in later life. And he was reputed to say, since becoming a Catholic, I've never had a doubt. Now, that statement tells us more about Cardinal Newman than it does about Catholicism. And in the same way, the young woman's answer says more about her than about Mormonism. You see, as people, we are all so different. Some of us are confident by nature, and others of us are regularly plagued by self-doubt, aren't we? As that bumper sticker says, I used to be indecisive, but now I'm not so sure. So some people are always self-assured about everything they do, about the careers they choose, the cars they buy, the brand of cereal they eat. And others of us need reassurance even when we've made good decisions and we're doing the right thing. And there are others who present a very confident exterior, but on the inside they are riddled with insecurity. But whatever our temperament, whatever our natural disposition, the Bible has a way of addressing us where we are. At the end of his second letter to the Corinthians, Paul gives a general command to everybody. He issues a challenge to every Christian. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. And this is a test that I want to put to all of you here this afternoon. Are you in the faith? Are you a true believer of Jesus Christ? Do you know you are going to heaven when you die? Well, how do you test yourself? How do you examine yourself to see if you are in the faith? Well, for an answer, let's begin with our text in 2 Peter 1, verse 10. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. So true enough, as we heard this morning, it is God who calls and it is God who chooses or elects. But you have to be sure he has called and chosen you. For, says Peter, if you do these things, you'll never fall. What things? Well, we find them in verses 5 to 7. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. Now, if you practice these things, Peter says, you'll never fall. You have every right to be sure and certain that God has called you, has chosen you. Yes, you can know that. But let's look at this more carefully. If we understand this properly, it can give us so much more confidence in the Christian life. And the first thing that is mentioned is faith. It is a picture of faith and works. Faith is the root and works are the fruit. Or it's like a pyramid. Faith is the foundation and love is the pinnacle. And as we see from the opening verse, these people already have faith. Because Peter writes, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. They have a faith that has been given by God. They have a faith that is based on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. They believe that Jesus Christ is God. They believe that he died on the cross for the sins of his people. They believe that he rose again. But how can they know that theirs is a genuine faith? How can they know that what Jesus did, he did for them personally? How can I know that Jesus did it for me? How can I take that well-known verse, John 3, verse 16, and make it my own, so that I don't only say, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, but that I say, God so loved me that he gave his only begotten Son that I might not perish and have eternal life. Well, I can say that when I see the fruits of faith in my own life. That's why Peter says, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, etc., etc. You see, if faith is alone, it is dead. It is a sterile, barren orthodoxy, like the faith of the Pharisees and even of the demons. They believe all the right things. They are dead right, but there is no fruit. So again, we need holiness of life. So let's look at these beautiful fruits that grow up from this root of faith. And the first one that is mentioned is virtue, or if you've got the NIV, might be translated goodness. And in the original, this is a very special word, this word goodness. It doesn't mean that you're a good bloke. No, it means it's a kind of goodness that answers the question, what is this good for? For example, a knife is good for cutting. That is its purpose. And if we say this knife is no good, we mean it is blunt, it does not cut. But what about man? What is our purpose? What are we good for? Well, the Westminster Shorter Catechism gives a very simple and concise answer. The purpose of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. So, are you enjoying God? Is that what your life is all about? And do you enjoy God, just being with him, listening to him, talking to him? As a human being, that's what you are good for. That is your goodness, to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And the next one is knowledge. Now, is this personal knowledge or doctrinal knowledge? Is it practical or theoretical? Well, it's both, really. We are told to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We can't do that without studying the scriptures. And we can't do that without obeying what we study. So how do you grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ? It's by studying the Bible and by putting it into practice. You cannot have one without the other. The next one is self-control. And that's a hard one because the Bible applies it to three very red-hot areas of our personal lives, to our temper, to our tongue, and to sex. What is your temper like in a situation where you don't have to impress anybody? Maybe at home in the evening when you're tired and have had a hard day. Well, that might be the time to exercise some Christian self-control. And what about your tongue? Those irresistible, delicious bits of gossip. That smattering of bad language that gives so much extra punch and spice to what you're saying. And then there's self-control in the area of sex. And this doesn't apply to young people who are out on a date, but what about lustful thoughts, immoral fantasies that are allowed to get out of control and run wild in your head? So self-control. The Bible applies it to temper, tongue, and sex. Where do you apply it? And then fourthly, the next one is steadfastness or perseverance. So how steady are you as a Christian? Do you have the ability to stick with it? Or is it all a matter of stops and starts? Does your Christianity come in spurts? Does your faith depend on how you feel or who you're with or what mood you are in? Is it durable enough to stand a few knocks and disappointments? Sometimes there are Christians who live from one high to another, from conference to conference, from meeting to meeting, from experience to experience. They always need some boost of inspiration to keep them going. But the Bible most often describes the Christian faith as a walk. You just keep on keeping on, day after day after day. Whether it is dull or exciting, you just keep steadily walking with God. That is perseverance. And then we come to godliness. We live in an age that seems to have no respect for the sacred. Whether that was a war memorial or a cathedral, it can be desecrated. And in the midst of such an environment, we are to be godly people, to respect and revere God. You know, nowadays, if we want to say something good about a fellow believer, we'll often say that person is a keen Christian or an alive Christian or a committed Christian. But it wasn't always this way. Such a person used to be referred to simply as a God-fearing man or a God-fearing woman. So are you a God-fearing person? And then someone like that will also show brotherly affection or brotherly love. See, a godly person will not snob or ignore or downgrade somebody else just because he or she has a different social background or different interests or a different way of expressing his or her faith. A quote here from J.C. Ryle. A born-again person has a special love for all true disciples of Christ. Like his Father in heaven, he loves all men with a great general love. But he has a special love for those who are of one mind with himself. He and they may be very different in many ways, in rank, in station, in wealth. What matter? They are Jesus Christ's people. They are his Father's sons and daughters. Then he cannot help loving them. Does that describe us as well? And finally, we come to the seventh fruit of faith here, which is love. This is the greatest of them all. Here you not only love your fellow Christian, but also your neighbour, whoever he or she may be, and even your enemy. And this is the pinnacle of the pyramid. This is the choicest fruit of faith. It is when he loves even the unlovely that the Christian best reflects the self-sacrificing love of Jesus Christ. So, how did you go? Did you pass the test? What fruits of faith are there in your life? How do you know a pear tree? By its pears. How do you know an apple tree? By its apples. How do you know a Christian? By his or her fruits. So let's do a quick review. In your life, is there virtue or goodness? Is there knowledge? Is there self-control? Is there steadfastness or perseverance? Is there godliness? Is there brotherly kindness? Is there love? And you may say, that sounds a lot like the fruits of the Spirit. And that's exactly right. Those fruits, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control, they are all signs of the Holy Spirit working in your life. And therefore, it's the Holy Spirit who ultimately gives us this assurance of our faith. As Paul writes to the Romans, in Romans 8, verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Or as the Heidelberg Catechism says in Lord's Day 32, we do good so that we may be assured of our faith by its fruits. And that's why it's so important to keep a check on how we are doing. You see, there has to be fruit. There has to be evidence that the Holy Spirit is working in our lives. Now, the old Puritans, they used to have holiness charts where they would tick off the various items to show how they were doing. Maybe that's going a bit too far. But the Bible does have several lists of fruits and virtues. We have the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. There is the clothing of the Christian in Colossians 3. We have the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. And we should know whether or not these things are expressed in our daily lives and how we are coming across to other people. So let me suggest some homework for you. Sit down with your wife or your husband, your brother or your sister, and tell that person how you think you are doing on those fruits that Peter mentions. And then let the other person tell you how they think you are doing. Now, if each item you can only put a tick, if both of you agree you have it, and then see how you do. Now, this is only a suggestion, and it goes beyond self-examination. But let me impress it upon you that the Bible urges us from time to time to have a good, hard look at ourselves to see how we are doing. Only then can we be truly confident of our faith. Now, you might be saying, but you have to have full marks. You have to score 100% on this list of Peters before you can be sure. Because if so, then I'm a hopeless case. No, the Bible is very realistic, because in the next verse after this, in verse 8, Peter says, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So in other words, is the fruit growing in your life? Is it getting bigger? Is it getting riper? In your self-examination this time, did you get a better mark than last time? Because you see, God expects improvement. And if you pass this test, if the fruits are there and are growing, then no matter how insecure you may be by nature, no matter how much you may struggle with self-doubt, you can claim the generous promise of verse 11. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. If, on the other hand, you do not pass the test, if there is no growth in goodness, knowledge, self-control and perseverance, or if there is a clear lack of godliness, brotherly kindness and love, then Peter also has a word for you. It's not the promise of verse 11, but it is the rebuke of verse 9. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. No matter how confident you may be by nature, no matter how self-assured you may come across, you have no right to be certain about your standing with God, and you're being presumptuous about your eternal destiny if you fail that test. And as the Westminster Confession of Faith reminds us, there are hypocrites and other unregenerate men who vainly deceive themselves of false hopes and carnal presumptions of being in the favour of God. You see, it is dangerously possible for people to fool themselves. You can kid yourself you're a Christian and on the way into heaven, when in reality the opposite is true. And Peter wrote the way he did to expose that kind of deception. In his day too, there were people who claimed to belong to Christ, and yet their lives were immoral or unholy. So in conclusion, brothers and sisters, the key to assurance of faith is holiness of life. As Ben said this morning, are you producing fruit in keeping with repentance? As Jesus said in John chapter 15, I am the vine and you are the branches. And in verse 5 he says, if a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. We ask for all sorts of things in prayer, but do you ask for more fruitfulness? Do you plead with the Lord that he might help you grow in Christian character? You see, good works won't make you a Christian, but a Christian will do good works. Good works won't get you into heaven, but you won't get into heaven without them. As you see this fruit in your life, you prove that you are indeed a disciple of the Lord Jesus. The Puritans saw this assurance as one of the greatest blessings in the world. They called it heaven on earth, or the pearl of great price. It is a precious gem indeed, and yet it is available to every Christian who strives to live a holy life. No matter how tainted your past, how tender your conscience, no matter whether by nature you're a confident person or an insecure person, you can be sure and you can know. How? By observing the fruit of the Spirit growing in your life. Where there is growth, there is life. Where there is spiritual growth, there is spiritual life. The hymn writer and converted slave trader John Newton put it so well. I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I want to be. I am not what I hope to be. But still I am not what I used to be. And by the grace of God, I am what I am. Amen. Let us pray. Our almighty and gracious Father in heaven, we give you thanks for your word. We give you thanks for your word that even challenges us day by day, as we have been challenged this evening through the writing of the Apostle Peter. Lord, we pray with John Newton. We say those same things, that we indeed are not who we ought to be. Lord, we pray that it would indeed be our own personal prayers that we could say this, that we would want to be more, that we had hoped to be more. But we give you thanks that we are not what we used to be. Lord, we pray for the gift of your Holy Spirit, that he may come and work in our lives and may help us to produce more and more fruit in keeping with our repentance. Lord, we pray that we would indeed grow individually in Christian faith, and that as a body we may grow in Christian faith and in the fruit of our faith. We all pray this, Lord, in your name. Amen.